A little more than two months ago, we celebrated the 17th anniversary of the September 11th Al-Qaeda terrorist attack on the World Trade Center in New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. The hallmarks of those attacks were new at the time, namely planned and wanton death and destruction aimed at unarmed civilians going about their daily routines. Since then, while the organizations and individuals carrying out similar deeds may have changed over the years, the methods and the motivations have not. In fact, the breadth of such attacks has spread to countries around the world, and their frequencies have greatly increased. Urban populations under threat daily are in venues ranging from airports to shopping malls to even seaside resorts. Many individuals increasingly ask questions about how such devastation could be allowed by a loving and a compassionate God. How could God, a God of mercy, permit such chaos? And how could he allow the evil that created those events? The answers to such questions are spiritual, and they're the same answers that lie at the heart of the issues with which we wrestle in everyday society. We have daily incidences of murders, robberies, conspiracy, political corruption, political and ethnic falsification just about everywhere. While that may have plagued our societies for decades, what is actually new is the increasing level of violence and the corruption displayed in the form of suicide terrorists, both foreign and domestic terrorists indiscriminately are killing civilians. In addition to children killing parents, teachers, and even other children, hardly a month seems to go by without a report of children killing each other in school shootings or siblings ganging up to kill their parents or unhappy students attempting to poison school teachers. Throughout much of the Western world over the past few decades, there has been a movement among liberal thinkers to diminish restrictive laws and self-restraint. The philosophy of, well, if it feels good, just do it, pervades our societies that are increasingly focused on self-gratification. Such attitudes of so-called tolerance betray the underlying principle that humans actually need structure in their lives. The great man of wisdom, King Solomon, addressed the subject of self-restraint among lawless men in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Think about that for a moment. Solomon says that men's hearts are set to do evil because sentence or the penalties against crimes are not executed speedily. Well, if that was true in Solomon's day, it's even truer in our day of overflowing court dockets and endless delays through appeal after appeal. In essence, evil abounds because of the delay in executing judgments and justice, along with the fact that most criminals think they can get away with the crime or evade the penalty. Prophesying of our day in the latter times, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to his disciples of the spiritual conditions that would exist in our world today. We should all know that one by heart. Matthew 24 and verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. So we see it's really just a vicious circle. Because penalties are not swiftly executed, criminals are emboldened to be more lawless. And because such lawlessness grows in society, the love of more and more people will grow cold. Such coldness and carelessness toward others just perpetuates the cycle by encouraging lawbreakers to be even bolder. Today, we'll focus on the spiritual evil in the world and how we in the church are to react to such evil. The first place in Scripture we encounter the word and the concept of evil is in Genesis 2 and verse 9 at the beginning of the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree different than all of the other trees in the garden. Let's go back to the beginning. Book 1, chapter 1, actually chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 9. Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 17, the first humans were given instructions regarding potential use of that special tree. So let's skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die." In chapter 3 and verse 4, we find the serpent enticing the woman Eve. The serpent, which was really Satan, tempted Eve by addressing the intellect as well as the ego. Chapter 3, verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So Satan the serpent presented evil as just another choice, a willing alternative to good. He appealed to the woman's intellect and ego by stating that such an action would elevate her in status to a position equivalent with God and enhance her power to the level where she could decide right from wrong, independent of her Creator. Her move was the beginning of man's rejection of God's standards of good and evil in favor of man's self-determination of good and evil. Historically, there are numerous examples in Scripture of man's quest for his own determination of good and evil. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, we can read of the evil that had grown to fill the world during the generations after Adam down to the time of Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So widespread evil. In fact, in the next verse, the evil that had become so bad that God commented on his own disgust at having even made man at all. Genesis 6 and verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. After the destruction of the pre-flood world, in Genesis 8 and verse 20, God commented to Noah about the very nature of mankind. Let's turn a few pages to Genesis 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Throughout the rest of Genesis and Exodus, it's plain to see how the many nations of the world forsook God's rule over them in a quest to determine their own standards of righteousness. God did choose, however, out of all the nations and families on the earth, the family of Abraham and his descendants, to make into a nation that would voluntarily forsake their own determination of right and wrong and agree to live according to God's standards of good and evil. God made his laws and his statutes known first to Abraham and then repeatedly to his descendants Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Israel. The adherence to God's standards by the children of Israel was unfortunately not long-lived. As we can read in the last verse, in the book of Judges, just a few generations after Joshua's establishment of the nation of Israel in the Promised Land, most of the nation had been chosen by God had actually drifted from him in the pursuit of their own standards of good and evil. Let's turn to Judges chapter 21, and we'll read verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In Isaiah 1 and verse 16, during the reign of Uzziah, one of the more righteous kings of Judah, Isaiah pleaded with the children of Israel on God's behalf to forsake their own standards of good and evil and adopt again God's standards of righteousness. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read verse 16. We'll read verses 16 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. At the close of the Old Testament, in Malachi 2 and verse 17, God again addressed Israel's and mankind's warped perspective of good and evil. Let's turn to the last chapter of the Old Testament, book of Malachi. Malachi 2 and verse 17. Right after Zechariah. Malachi 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? In the New Testament, in Mark 7 and verse 5, Jesus spoke even further of the evil in men who voluntarily cut themselves off from God when he addressed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, entwined with man's standards of good and evil rather than God's. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. We'll read verses 5 through 9. Mark 7, verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. Let's skip down to verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Paul also spoke in Romans 1 and verse 18 of mankind's rejection of God's obvious standards of good and evil, and how men who willingly ignore God are on an unending and never achieving quest for their own standards. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In verse 28, Paul continued his condemnation of such earth worshipers and God deniers by revealing their actual hidden attitudes, motivations, and actions. Let's continue in verse 28. Romans 1, verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. As Paul spoke above about the suppression of the truth in unrighteousness, so did David in the Old Testament in Psalm 119. The psalmist went further than Paul, though, because throughout Psalm 119, he compared issues in life to the standards of God's righteousness and the way of perfection exhibited in God's righteous laws. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, we can see that it is by God's sure standard of perfection that we can learn to modify our behavior throughout all aspects of our lives. Let's go back to Psalm 119, and we'll start in verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Let's skip down to verse 128. Therefore, I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. It's simple. Go to the source. God's precepts are the source of understanding. They are the ones that establish the correct standard of right and wrong. Throughout the Bible, God shows us in many ways how much he absolutely hates idolatry. It's not just because he's a jealous God. It is because idolatry breaks God's commandments and undermines so much of the rest of the Torah that God provided for our proper instruction and guidance into truth and away from error. In Zechariah 8 and verse 17, God lists more of what he hates. Let's turn to Zechariah. We were just there a few minutes ago in Malachi. Just before Malachi is Zechariah. This time, chapter 8 and verse 17. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Just think. Think of how different our world would be if all our fellow citizens adopted just one thing, a hatred of perjury. it would have the most positive, rippling effects throughout society. Just the one. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, God provides us with the master list of seven things he absolutely hates. Let's turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I don't know about you, but I certainly wouldn't want to get anywhere near something God says he hates. Thus far, we've seen that God, through his laws and statutes, provides mankind with the proper knowledge of good and evil, according to God's standards of righteousness. Most of mankind throughout the centuries of his existence has rebelled against or outright ignored God's standards in favor of searching for and determining his own standards of righteousness and good and evil on his own. Over the millennia, and even now, those few who voluntarily acknowledge, submit, and adhere to God's definitions and standards are beneficiaries of the wisdom and the blessings that come from obedience to righteousness. Just what should be our attitudes, our actions, and our obedience toward God's standards of good and evil? Back in Job, in chapter 28 and verse 28, Job spoke of our duty as God's slaves to depart from evil. Let's turn back to Job, chapter 28 and verse 28. Job 28, verse 28. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So there should be no argument. We all want to grow in wisdom and understanding. It's pretty silly for anybody to say, Nah. I already have enough wisdom, and I've got plenty of understanding already. I don't need any more. No. If Job, who was one of the greatest and most righteous men ever to live, tells us that fearing God is wisdom and departing from evil is understanding, what can we do in our daily lives so that we can actually gain more of each? In Psalm 19 and verse 9, King David gives us an answer. Let's turn back to Psalms where we were just a few minutes ago. Chapter 19, not 119, but 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteousness altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So, it is by the keeping of God's judgments and commandments that we can grow daily in God's righteousness. We can grow in his wisdom and his understanding. In Psalm 34 and verse 11, David continues to extol the virtues that come through fearing God and keeping his commandments. We should choose voluntarily to live according to God's standards of good, and we should choose to flee from what God deems as evil rather than groping for our own standards. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So, if it's now clear, so clear, that our Father absolutely hates evil and lying and idolatry, it's incumbent upon us as his slaves to do the bidding of our master. We should not, however, just do what is pleasing to God out of a motivation of fear alone. Earlier we read that David spoke in the Psalms about God giving rewards in the keeping of his commandments and judgments. Likewise, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse 6 that God protects us when our ways are pleasing to him. Let's turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow. Look at that. Those are keys. It is by the fear of the Lord that we can keep ourselves away from evil. In addition, we can even atone for our iniquities. How? By daily dispensing loving kindness and truth to our neighbors. That's a promise in the scriptures. That's exciting. Do you take hold of that promise? Do you put it to use in your life? In Luke 6 and verse 27, Jesus, or Yeshua, made the showing of love and the doing of good to our enemies an even more binding way of life for his followers. Let's turn over to the New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. A few books later in Romans, chapter 12 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul quoted Solomon. He even went beyond Solomon's proverb when he admonished Christians to overcome evil with good. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We've now come full circle back to where we began. There can be no argument. We have seen many examples in Scripture showing plainly that there is evil in the world. We know in the final analysis that it is Satan who is the ultimate author and inspirer of evil, but it is men who willingly succumb to his influence to do his deeds in the world today. We don't have to look very far and or very hard to see evil and lying all around the world. We can see it in corrupt governments in Africa, or in the false religion of atheism in communist red China, or in the lying politicians of North and South America or Europe. We see it also in the lying, the murders, and the terrorism among the descendants of Abraham and the nation of Israel by their Arab neighbors. As slaves of the Most High, however, we are not to behave in such a manner. We are to flee evil and do good, but not that which is good by our own determination. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul said that we are not to live according to our old ways of this world, but we are to put on the new man of God. Colossians 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, we'll read verses 2 through 5. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Wait a minute. Read it again. Did I say that? No, God said it. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed all amount to idolatry. And you know already how much God hates idolatry. Look at yourself. By that definition, are you an idolater? Am I an idolater? Let's continue in verse 6. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Why does it appear that tragedies and punishments occur just out of the blue and for no apparent reason at all? Why can't people connect today's evils with our day-to-day activities and connect those with the tragedies that come our way? God currently has a hands-off policy over most people's lives and only occasionally intervenes when it suits his purpose. Our nations have voluntarily removed themselves from being under the rule of our Creator. Therefore, our Creator is removing his protection from being over our nations. Without God's protection, the door is wide open for all sorts of evil to come our way. Remember, it is by God's standards of good and evil that we are to live. That is true both for us as individuals and for our nations. Do you recall the other tree of prominence in the Garden of Eden? It was the tree of life. It represented the permanent, spiritual, eternal life that comes from God. Initially, there was no prohibition or even limitation on the eating of its fruit. Once the choice was made to eat first, however, instead from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve made the fateful decision for themselves and for all of us since that time to reject the standards of God and be cut off from the very source of eternal life. It's only through the sacrifice of the Son of God, our righteous Redeemer, that we have been purchased back from our certain sentence of death and have been given an opportunity to be enslaved in righteousness to a new master. We are to live now with freedom according to God's standards of righteousness, not our own. The book of Romans holds our hope for the future. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Romans 9, verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this?" will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of God." That is our hope for the future, to become sons of the living God. For now, however, we should live our lives with the sure knowledge that with God there is no middle ground between good and evil. We need to judiciously use the time and the opportunity we have now to repent and strive continually to live our lives according to God's way of truth and the perfection embodied in God's righteous laws.